So our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16. Can you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16. And if you're able to stand, would you please stand while I read this text? It's several verses, but God's word is good, and it's good for us to be in his presence and honor him as it's read. Beginning at verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest because we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Verse 11. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, look at this, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your eagerness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. And finally, verse 16, I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow before you now, and we confess that we need your help to understand the scriptures. Would you meet us now, Father, in the scriptures and enlighten our hearts that we might not only read the word, but we understand what you mean by it. And then, Lord, give us great wisdom to apply it to our lives and the grace of God to order our lives according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless you. Today, we're continuing on with our look in 2 Corinthians. We've made our way to chapter 7. And you might remember that last week, we looked at the portion of Scripture that exhorts us not to be unequally yoked, right? And so we saw that the Christian must not enter into a covenant or partnership with an unbeliever. It's not a suggestion. God does not suggest that Christians not be unequally yoked. He commands us not to do it. And so there is no excuse. When we do it, we willfully disobey God, right? And so that's the primary context is regarding worship. We can't try to yoke up with people of other faith and think we can all worship together. But then that the principle applies to marriage, a believer and an unbeliever, though they think it's going to work, they think that love is going to make it work, God says it won't work. Okay, or in a business partnership. Two partners trying to come together, one's a Christian and one's not, thinking that they can just make it work. God says, just believe me. Don't try your experiments. I know you think you're persuasive and you're really good at what you do, but when God says don't bind yourself in these relationships, he means it, right? So then we saw, that was chapter 6, verse 14. We saw in verse 15 and 16 that the reason for it is there's no partnership between a believer and an unbeliever, no fellowship, no accord, no portion, no agreement at all between a believer and an unbeliever. Moreover, God said, I want you to also understand that every individual Christian is a temple of God. And when you all come together collectively, you are the temple of God. God is there in your midst, okay? And so because of that, then don't go take the temple of God and put it in a compromising situation, right? We just heard today, God has given you a light, right? And he said, I want that light to shine. Don't go polluting it so that people don't know the difference between you and the person you're trying to bind yourself with, right? I want you to be distinctive, okay? That does not mean, you understand, I tried to clear this up last week, but that does not mean we don't have interaction with unbelievers. I mean, we go to school, we have neighbors, all of them. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these long-term binding relationships. That when we make a covenant and an agreement together, where you know it's going to cause you to compromise, right? And where the two of you are going to be at war because of your convictions, I guess. All right? And then finally, we saw that believers belong to God and we're blessed by his presence in verse 16. We are children of God in verse 18. And then finally, because of that, because we're blessed by God and his presence, because we're his children, then we ought to live holy.
Amen.
Right? We ought to live holy. So I don't think anybody would be arguing with God about that. As the scripture said, as we reason together, that's reasonable, right? Paul said, I appeal to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service.
Yeah.
It's reasonable for me to give myself to God. He saved me.
Yeah. That's right.
Right? Amen. I was lost. He found me. He saved me. It's reasonable for me to say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just like Isaiah, right? Here I am. What? Sinning. That's reasonable. Okay. So today, our subject is filled with comfort and overflowing with joy. I just couldn't get away from that at the end of the verse there in our text. Think of that. Filled with comfort and overflowing with joy. Isn't that good? Yeah. And that's to be ours. That's to be ours. And so we're going to take these two big thoughts and try to unpack these verses. In verses 2 through 5, we're going to look at comfort, how we have comfort and joy before there's reconciliation. And then in verses 6 through 16, we're going to look at how we can have comfort and joy after reconciliation. Because now I want you to remember that the big issue here in 2 Corinthians is that this church is at odds with Paul. Paul is not at odds with them. They're at odds with him. They got issues with him, okay? Because they're comparing him now to the people that have come along after him, that are more eloquent. They dress better than Paul. They're more impressive than Paul. And so now Paul has been rejected. And so he's saying, let's be reconciled. I haven't done anything to you, okay? And so we know how that feels, don't we? When you've been rejected, and you don't know anything that you've done that would cause a person to reject you. Okay? So that's what we're looking at here. And that's what we talk to the children about, is how do you handle situations like that when there's this breach in the relationship? And you can't just say, let's just go, let's just keep moving along here and everything's going to be all right. We good?
Amen.
So let's dive in. The first thing I want you to see then is that we can have comfort and joy even before the reconciliation occurs. All right? We can have comfort and joy even before the reconciliation occurs. So if you take a look at verses 2 and 3, that's where I see Paul making an appeal. I call it the appeal for reconciliation. Now, you remember I defined reconciliation a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was. Reconciliation, let me just read my definition. Reconciliation is the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship, okay? Exchange, I bring a friendly relationship between where there was a hostility between you and I, okay? Or it's the reestablishment of an interrupted, broken relationship. And we all know about that. We've been friends with someone for years. And something comes along and they want to break. They now got issues with us. And so we can see that I want to reestablish that broken relationship that was previously there. So reconciliation requires genuine love in both parties involved. You remember J1 talked about that early on? Genuine love. I genuinely have to care. If you don't care, then you, as we got suggested before, you just walk away, just leave it alone. But because I care, because I love, then we're going to take some action. You got verse 2? Look at Paul. Make room in your heart for us. By the way, in the Greek, hearts is not there. He literally says, make room. Now, it's obvious what he's saying, right? Yeah. Make room for me. What do you mean, Paul? You push me out of your heart. You act like you don't care about me. You know? 20 years? And that means nothing to you? Mm-hmm. You see? Make room for me. You see what he said? His heart is broken. How could you do that? How could you just pretend that nothing has happened? So he pleads with them. Make room, right? And why? Because there's love. How did all of a sudden you turn off your love? And then some of your time you look at a situation and you say, how did you just turn your love on? Right? So that's his issue. Reconciliation requires genuine love in both parties. The second thing I noticed is that reconciliation requires honestly facing the facts and misunderstandings. Okay? You got verse 2 again? Look at what Paul does here. We have wronged no one. He's dealing with the facts, right? You say you got issues with me, I haven't done anything to you. Right? We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. What is he doing? He's dealing with the facts. And he's also addressing misunderstandings. There may be misunderstandings out there, but here are the facts. We've done nothing wrong to you. What you remember, again, I think it was Trey that said this. You got to talk it out. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes people don't want to talk to you. The Bible says this, what? Live at peace with people as what? As much as it depends on you. If they don't want to talk to you, then what? There's nothing you can do about that. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And so he says, we've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've taken advantage of no one. Look at verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts. Mm-hmm. I still love you. Mm-hmm. I didn't push you out of my heart. You what? You push me out of yours. You see? So don't get it twisted. Yeah. Don't think I'm responding like you're responding. You see it? People looking on might think it's both of us, but Paul says, no, the problem is not me. The problem is you. My heart is still open. You get it? I did not say this to condemn you. You see what he's saying? I'm not trying to throw any blame or guilt. Let's talk. What is the issue? What's the issue? Is it? You say there's issues. What is it? So I said before that you're in our hearts. Look at that. To die together and to live together. Mm-hmm. Nothing has changed in my heart. Right? Now, again, this is what love does. Love can't make anybody receive your love.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. That we might not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Mm-hmm. But the only ones that have it are the ones that receive the love. Amen. You see it? Mm-hmm. The love has gone out from His heart, but the only ones that benefit from it are the ones that receive it. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul is saying here. My heart of love towards you hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. You're just not receiving it. Seriously?
Amen.
Because this is what can happen when you convince yourself that somebody else has changed. It happens all the time. In marriage, in siblings, with other relationships, we got misunderstandings. And when there's misunderstandings, things said can be confused. All right. And so that's exactly right. You need to talk it out.
Amen.
We good?
Amen.
Assumptions, opinions, wrong information, and misunderstandings cause broken fellowship and relationships. And so Paul says, we have wronged no one. Let's get the facts out here. Let's deal with these this misunderstanding. Let's deal with let's see what information you're working on. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, that's his appeal for reconciliation. The next thing I want you to notice is that he's got confidence in the appeal that he's making. With my brother, my sister, when you are wanting reconciliation, you need to know that what you're talking about is right. It's true.
Amen. Amen.
Then you don't have to back away from it. Mm-hmm. You don't have to change your story.
Amen.
Right? Right?
Amen.
You don't have to change your story. If you're standing on what's factual, and so when you call somebody to the table for reconciliation, let's deal with facts. Know the truth. What? The truth will set you free. You believe in something that's, you know, even if you saw it with your own eyes, you misunderstood. You see, and that can happen. That can happen. So let's get it, let's talk about what it is you, and remember what we talked about before. I understand what you feel, but what you feel doesn't mean it's right.
Amen.
All right? Feelings can be all over the place. Facts, you know, are out here in the substructure, in the fabric of it all. And feelings can be bouncing all over the place, and so we want to get to the facts because that'll stabilize. We good? Confidence then. There ought to be confidence in the appeal. I see that in verses 4 and 5. Reconciliation then requires bold and plain communication. I see that in verse 4. You got verse 4? I'm acting with great boldness towards you. So when you're talking about truth, you can speak very plain to a person. You're not having to flower it up. That's what the idea of speaking bold about. Let's speak plain. Let's speak where we both understand what we're talking about. Right?
Amen.
I'm not trying to impress you. You're not trying to impress me. If we speak plain, we can get to the facts.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's his point, is that before there's reconciliation, there has to be plain and bold conversation. Boldness, then, is this is my definition here from this verse. Boldness is communication. In communication, strengthens a relationship and gives encouragement. You see? So when we speak plainly, when we speak boldly and honestly with each other, that strengthens our relationship. You say, well, that might hurt your feelings. No. If it's real. I remember when Philip and Dan were infants, and all parents understand, even if you have been a parent, if you held an infant, they look so fragile.
Mm-hmm.
And then after a few weeks, you realize they're not as fragile as you thought.
Mm-hmm.
The same father, you know, that had to hold them with both hands and all, they realize, and then you see them carrying around in one arm. Right? But why? Because
they're not as fragile as they appear. And so real relationships are not as fragile as they appear. They can handle the truth. Right? It doesn't necessarily make you feel good, but real relationships can handle the truth. They take a little while to recover. We all know about that. But truth actually strengthens, right? And gives encouragement when it's handled that way. And not as gossip. Not as you have to find out about it, you know, through some other source. Right? And so that's his point here. Boldness in communication then should strengthen. I see that in verse 4. I guess I didn't read this. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. Okay? You see? That's his point, is that I'm confident in what I, you know, when you think of the Paul, he's the one that went to these unbelievers. He saw Christ save them. So he does. It's like a father and a child. You know how it is to see when you see your children finally get what you tell them and start doing something with it. This is not wicked pride. You know, he's not speaking of wicked pride. This is a good thing. It's good to be boasting in this sense that you see the good that God has worked. So he said, I've got pride in you.
Yeah.
And so I'm strengthened by what I see God has already done in you.
Amen.
Even though what you're doing right now, this is no different than a parent and a child.
Mm-hmm.
Children don't always handle things perfectly, even though you can be proud in the progress they've made. You have to deal, discipline still has to happen when there's issues along the way, right?
That's right?
So that's what he's talking about here. I'm proud in the growth that you've made, but we got to deal with some issues. We got to correct the problems, otherwise you won't continue to grow.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
So boldness in communication strengthens a relationship and gives encouragement. The next thing I notice here, and this is really important, working toward reconciliation brings great joy even in times of trouble. You got to think about this. Think of every word I said. Working toward reconciliation brings great joy even when you're going through trouble. Now, what do you mean by that, Willie? Well, let's read the verse, and I'll tell you. You see verse, end of verse 4? In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. But even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So Paul is saying, even though I got all kind of trouble in my life, just the mere fact that we're working on this reconciliation brings me joy. Why? Because relationships matter.
Yeah.
I've got all kind of issues in my life. Financial problem, this problem, that problem, health problem. But relationships matter.
Yeah.
And so it troubles me when this relationship is broken.
Amen.
God didn't make mistakes.
Amen.
God didn't bring people together accidentally.
Amen.
God didn't accidentally put together a church. You believe that?
Amen.
There's no luck with God. You didn't just stumble in here.
Amen. Thank you,
Jesus. Isn't
that
good?
Amen.
Just like you didn't have a choice about which natural family you want. That was God's plan.
Uh-huh.
He chose your mother. He chose your father.
Amen.
And when we learn to deny ourselves and let him lead, we'll see he's doing all of this. He's doing it for us. He brings the friends into our lives. And have you had this? People that you really didn't even care for initially. Once you get to know them, they're the ones that become the loyal friends to you. Because God knows, he doesn't look what? On the outward appearance. What does he do? He knows what's in them. He knows you need what's in them. You can't see it now. You need them more than you think you need. Right? I wasn't going to tell Sarah, but I won't tell you because I won't embarrass her. Because they're, sometimes I know I'm embarrassing people. I don't lie. But God gave me to you. This is our relationship was made by him. that's the reason I don't try to make Billy me. Billy doesn't try to make me him.
Amen.
You know, I don't try to make John me. We don't do that for each other.
Amen.
Why? Because it's who you are that's needed in the body.
Yeah.
Amen.
The eye, the ear, the hand, we're all different, but we all what we need. Amen. Each other. And when the relationship is broken, it hurts everybody.
Yeah.
That's what we have to say. Everybody's happy.
Amen.
But when we're working on it, Paul says, I got joy, even though I got trouble. The Bible's falling out of my life. I got joy when relationships. Why? Because life is what is life? Loving God and what? Mm-hmm. And people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not loving my job or my 401k and whatever, you know, my medical plan. I mean, that's all that's nice, but life is about God and people.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And Jesus said, life can be summed up with what? These two commandments. Love God and love people.
That's right.
And so Paul says that I have great joy. You see how he says it there? I am overflowing with joy in all my affliction. We just don't know how we encourage each other.
Amen.
Just for that. Just to know somebody got your back.
That's right.
Not only that, these are people that know you that's got your back. I'm not talking about people that know about you.
Mm-hmm.
When people know you that's got your back,
mm-hmm.
that's the for real deal.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and that's what I believe God is saying to you and I. Loving relationships strengthen us to endure the worst of troubles in life. There's a wonderful verse. I don't know about passage. There's a wonderful verse. You can just write it down. Proverbs 17:70. I don't know if you've ever read this verse before. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. A friend loves at all times.
Yeah.
You know what it's in the Bible? A friend loves at all times. But that's not the end of it. Listen to the rest of the verse. And a brother is born for adversity. That's what real relationships are. Not this one is good. And when you're in everything, you know, Proverbs says, a wealthy man got plenty of so-called friends. The poor man had a problem with friends. But the ones that are there are the real.
Mm-hmm.
A friend loves it all the time. That's the deal. So James says, count it all what?
Joy! Yeah.
When you face various trials in life.
Because
God is working something.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't let your joy come from the trials.
Yeah.
Let your joy come from God. And relationships.
Yes.
Exactly. We good?
Amen.
The believer can have God's comfort and joy even before there's reconciliation. That was the point here. And then lastly, I want to look at, then there's also comfort and joy after reconciliation. We can have it before, but there's also comfort and joy to be had afterwards. The first aspect of this is what I call repentance and reconciliation. You see that in verses 8 through 12. Repentance and reconciliation. You'll notice that godly grief and repentance are essential for biblical reconciliation. Godly grief and repentance are essential. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. But even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So, here's the point. When it comes down to, now he already said he sees this progress in reconciliation. There can be no progress if there isn't some change. We can't progress if we both want to stay the same, right? And the issue is not whether you convince me that I'm wrong. But see, when you're still Christians, God is the only one that's right. Mm-hmm. So God holds the standard up for both of us. And so when we talk it through, and one or both of us sees where we're out of line with the Word of God, we both need to change. Or if it's only one, whoever's out of line with the Word of God needs to change.
Amen.
Right? So you can see that there can't be any biblical reconciliation assuming that everybody's right. You can't be, everybody can't be right. We've got to be at odds with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes,
right. And that's the reason, I know people don't like to hear me say that, but that's the reason nobody's right. God's right. And whoever lines up with God, then is right.
Amen.
But it's still God that's right. You just happen to get over where God says you should be.
Amen.
And if the other party will get over here where God says you should be, then both are right.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But it's not because both of you are right, it's because what? God is right. So you see, when change is necessary, God will let you know. But the Christian has to let God give the stand. All right? So godly grief and repentance are essential. You notice, I noticed this last night. Look at verse 9. You see the second sentence in verse 9? For you felt a godly grief. Have you ever noticed that before?
Mm-hmm.
You felt a godly grief. One of both parties needs to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You need to feel it. See, I'm typically a kind of shy away from feeling. But this is a case where the Bible is clear. Conviction is something that you feel. God brings it upon you and you feel the weight of it. You feel the pressure of it. He won't let you go.
Amen.
Because he's convinced you that you're wrong.
Amen.
Not people.
Yeah.
Right? And you feel it. And so one of both parties has to feel the conviction from the Holy Spirit. And they need to feel the power of the Holy Spirit changing you.
Amen.
That's repentance.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit shows me, Willie, you're wrong. You need to change. And so I said, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Right. That's repentance. Before I had my back turned to this person, because I didn't want to hear what they had to say. I'm right. They're wrong. Until God shows me I'm wrong, that the weight, the pressure of the conviction, and then he says, will it change? Now I have to face the person and who this is. So now it's me confessing and asking for forgiveness. But regardless of what they do, the Holy Spirit has convinced me that I'm the one that has sinned. I'm the one that has. You see the point? So that's the godly grief and repentance. And that's essential. And you notice, this troubles some people, because in verse 10 he says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Paul isn't implying that he's talking to Christians that are not saved. He's not saying that relationships that we have with other people only go bad because one party is not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever. Oh, yeah. Thank you, brother. He's not saying that that the one party is not saved. What he's saying is that the same godly grief and repentance that saved you is necessary to change you. As a Christian, that same Holy Spirit brings that same conviction on me after I'm saved to show me that I was wrong, that I'm wrong, that he did before I was saved.
Amen.
It's the same Spirit.
Amen.
And it brings the same conviction, right? That's what's necessary to keep relationships healthy and strong. And to not let tolerance set in it. Just go along with the plan. Just tolerate, but God didn't want that. You remember what he, in the book of Revelation, God says that your love is going what?
Cold.
It's lukewarm.
Yeah.
I prefer that you be what? Hot our goal. See, God didn't want us just tolerating each other. So, deal with whatever's just making you lukewarm, just making you moving along. Because God wants you all the way in it. He wants you loving it.
Yeah.
And loving relationships. Right?
Amen.
And so, that's this is a great benefit of grief and repentance. Then he gives these wonderful characteristics of repentance. The first one you notice there is, you got verse 11? The first one you notice, well, let me read verse 11. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. Do you notice what he's doing here? He just talked about godly grief and repentance. Now he says, this is how you know that a person has gone through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and has truly repented. This is what they'll do. First of all, he says they'll be earnestness. You know what that means? The word literally means speed or haste. In other words, when God has convicted you, you want to get it done. You want to do what he said to do.
Amen.
You're not sitting around procrastinating, making excuses, wondering about what they're going to think of you if you have to go do this and if you have to go embarrass yourself. No, if God said I'm wrong, I'm ready to go get it right.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Eagerness, right? Amen. Then he said, then there's this, that's earnestness. Then he said there's eagerness to clear yourself. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit then gives you the desire for vindication.
Mm-hmm.
Not just vindication to prove that that I'm right, because I may have been wrong. But I want vindication of the name of Christ. I don't want, if I've been found out wrong, I want people to know this is how Christians act and live when they're wrong.
Amen.
I did not know I was wrong before. But I do now. And so there's the desire for vindication, for the name of Christ, for the reputation of the church.
Yeah.
Right? And then there's, he said there's indignation. Indignation of what? Well, for sin. I don't want to do that again. I saw what happened the last time I did that. So there's indignation for sin. Then he says there's fear. Fear basically means respect. Respect for who? The person that I was offended by before. I respect them now because I see how wrong I was in my perception of it. And then he says that there's longing. Longing for who? The person that was the offender. I want to be with them now. I don't want us to be separated. Zeal. That's just a real desire for that person. You're right. We just had this friction with. And then finally, what is this punishment? Punishment basically means that I recognize that I live in the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
God could have taken me out at any point along the way. One sin is enough for God to kill me.
Yeah.
And you too.
Yeah.
But he didn't. So the fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. I realize now I need to be a lot more wiser in how I live my life and not treat relationships so casually. We wasted a year because I was mad. Or sometimes it's longer than that. Because I didn't want to see you. Don't call me, don't text me, don't love you, you know. And so you see that now I'm like, I don't want to go through that again.
Yeah.
God has shown me that's the error there. We're good?
Yeah.
All right. And then finally, verse 12. Biblical reconciliation must have a godly motive. I believe that's what we see in verse 12. You got verse 12? So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did wrong. Not for the sake of the one who suffered wrong. You see what he says here? I didn't write to you to try to prove I was right. That's what Paul says. I didn't write to you to even try to call out the person that was wrong. I've been trying to embarrass the person that was wrong. What he gives you, judge what he's doing here. Why did you do it, Paul? But in order that your eagerness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God.
Yeah.
He wanted this congregation and those looking on to see this is how God's people act and react.
Mm-hmm.
Even when there's been a rift.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that we don't have rifts.
Mm-hmm.
But we know how to act. You say, that's Paul's problem when he wrote to the church of Corinth. You're going to court. You, one Christian is going to court to sue another Christian because you can't settle a dispute. Something wrong with that. Y'all are Christians. Why can't you settle that he owes you $100 or whatever? You see? This is comfort after reconciliation when it comes to repentance. And then finally, not only is there repentance and reconciliation, there's also edification. Look at verses 6 and 7. News! Paul just got news about the fact that congregation was working on reconciliation. Just news! He got the news about it, and it gave him such great encouragement. Look at verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. You get it? It brings joy when you find out the person who's had this rift with you is finally, at least willing to talk it through it, finally trying to work it out and not just got the heels dug in and just, we're not going to change. Brings joy when you get the news that there's a movement for both of us toward what? Righteousness.
Yeah.
Because God is the only one that's right. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
News about it gave him great encouragement. And then reconciliation encourages believers in ministry while with the perceived offender. So the perceived offender found joy when there was movement toward him in reconciliation, but he also is encouraged to be in ministry. You see, look at verse 13. Therefore, we are comforted. That word comfort means encouraged, right? We are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, it was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be true. Verse 15, and his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. So the reason I said that is reconciliation gives you encouragement as believers in ministry. We want to work together again, right? We had this rift between us, but now we're willing to work together. Isn't that encouragement?
Yes.
To see that God helped you work through something that seemed to be impassable before, but just to see him moving things along. It wasn't at your pace. The Holy Spirit works at his own pace.
Yes.
But to see him moving it along ought to be encouraging, because God's in control.
Yes.
He's working it out, right?
Yes.
Whether it's in my house, or my neighborhood, my school, wherever, he's moving it along at his pace.
Yes.
Is that good?
Yes.
Encouragement. And then finally, biblical comfort and joy are the fruit of reconciliation. That's what I see. You see verse 13? Therefore we are comforted. And look at verse 16. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Comfort and joy are the fruit of reconciliation. And so I say to you again that the believer should have God's comfort and God's joy after reconciliation. You don't have to wait until after it has happened. You can have joy before it happens. But certainly you ought to have joy after it happens.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, in conclusion, my brother, my sister, we all can see now the immense value of reconciliation in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Broken relationships and broken fellowship are not to be considered as acceptable.
That's right.
That is not acceptable.
No. Right.
We don't just come together and snub each other and think that's all right.
Amen.
It's not all right. It's not all right. It's not acceptable. It's not the norm. And we shouldn't get comfortable with it. It's not the way God intended it to be. Sometimes we get so comfortable with it in our natural family, we think that we can bring that right on in to the family of God. That's not the way God intended it to be. Right? Right?
Amen.
Bitterness, lack of forgiveness, strife, division, half-hearted relationships, tolerating each other, hypocrisy. All of these things are not acceptable.
Amen.
Even though they happen all around us. God desires for all of us to be filled with comfort and overflowing with joy.
Amen.
And when we are growing in our love for God, and when we are growing in our love for each other, we are filled with comfort and overflowing with joy. But we must address sin that is in our hearts. There can be no overflowing with comfort, or filled with comfort and overflowing with joy, if you're not going to address sin. You're just pretending.
Mm-hmm.
You're pretending that you got joy.
Mm-hmm.
You're pretending, you see, that you're overflowing with comfort. You're pretending that you're encouraged, but it's not coming from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't like hypocrites.
Amen.
I shouldn't say that. God hates hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
We must address the sin in our hearts toward God and other people. We must address sinful attitudes about believers. Address known offenses, real or perceived. Sometimes we are offended when it's just perceived.
Yeah.
We haven't even talked to the person to see what we think, if what we think is true. But we'll live with that perception for weeks and months just because we think we're right.
Yeah.
God says, no! No, that's not acceptable. Address misunderstandings. And when God makes you feel the conviction of sin, do not resist the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with stubbornness and excuses, because you don't want to be the first one to address the issue.
Amen.
Don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to put yourself in that position. That's ungodly attitude. When the Holy Spirit has brought yes? When he has brought conviction. Is that true?
Amen.
Let godly grief lead you to repentance so that you will not suffer any more losses. You remember what he said? Godly grief leads to repentance, leads to salvation so that you don't suffer a loss. Now I said don't suffer any more loss because we have lost time here with attitude. And we don't pent up bitterness that we don't say anything about. We're losing time.
Amen.
We're losing ministry because we're not working together as we should.
That's right.
Because we won't be reconciled. There's a reason. You ought to be able to look anybody in the eye.
Amen.
Honestly.
Amen.
Because nobody's perfect. That's not the issue. But there shouldn't be issues that we haven't addressed so that we can't have open interaction.
Amen.
God ought to be able to send any two of us anywhere to do anything for him.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so we've got to make sure we address that.
Amen.
We don't just accept something less than God's best for us. No more loss. No more loss of time and fellowship and ministry. And by the way, even heavenly reward.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you could be losing heavenly reward because you're holding on to bitterness.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is serious.
Yeah.
It could be affecting your earthly finances. The very person you're bitter at may be the one that God intends to bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. You don't know. It could be affecting your health. All sorts of reasons. You could be suffering loss.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not aware of it. You will never regret yielding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret yielding to the change that he's bringing about in your life. You may feel humiliated, but I tell you, my brother, my sister, you'll be liberated if you obey the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You'll be set free.
Yeah.
It may seem like it's humiliation, but that's actually humility.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
Humble yourself.
Amen.
Humble yourself.
Amen.
It's not below you.
Right.
It's not beneath you.
That's right.
Humble yourself and get relationships right.
Yeah, amen.
That's after all what God is concerned about.
He always leads us to victory.
Amen.
If you follow close after the Holy Spirit, you will surely be filled with comfort and overflowing with joy.
Amen.
But if you're not a Christian, that's not yours. Can't be yours.
Amen.
Won't be yours until you come to Christ.
Amen.
You can know that experience today. You can know the sense of your sins being forgiven. You can be set free today.
Yeah.
But you've got to come to Christ. Not physically come here to meet you in a chair. You've got to come to Christ in your heart.
Amen.
He's here to meet with you right
Amen.
Now. Our Father, we thank you for the great grace given in your Son, for every act of mercy. And Lord, thank you for these truths left for us. You said that the Word of God is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And there are times, Lord, that we confess that reproof and discipline are not pleasant, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of repentance when we listen and obey you. And so, would you help this little flock, Lord, where there are relationships that need to be reconciled, would you help in this little flock, Lord, to make sure that there are no obstacles, that there are no offenses, that to help us, Lord, to truly love each other as you have loved us. We praise you, and we bless you, and we thank you for the privilege of serving you in the kingdom. And Lord, would you save someone? Would you help someone to know your love today? Would you help someone to see that you love them more than they could ever imagine? And draw them to yourself as they see the kindness of God lead them to repentance. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.